for playing.
Thanks, Mark. I'll ask you to, if you have your Bibles with you, to open to the book of Luke, chapter 12. Luke chapter 12. The passage today is from verses 1 to 21. And I just want to say thank you for those who have encouraged and prayed for me this week. It's not something I do every week, or too frequently speaking, so thanks for your prayer and your patience tonight. Before we start, let's just again commit this evening to the Lord in prayer. Dear Lord God and Heavenly Father, we come to you and we realize and know that you're great and all-powerful and almighty God, and you are able to do great and mighty things. We thank you for your word. We thank you for this opportunity that we have to read it and study it and learn from it. We just pray that you would speak to our hearts by your Holy Spirit, and that you would help us to apply what you teach us to our hearts for the coming days. So we commit this to you in Jesus' name. Amen. So Luke 12, we'll be starting in verse 1, and like I said, to verse 21. In the meantime, when an innumerable multitude of people had gathered together so that they trampled one another, he began to say to his disciples, first of all, "Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. For there is nothing covered that will not be revealed, nor hidden that will not be known. Therefore, whatever you have spoken in the dark will be heard in the light, and what you have spoken in the ear in the inner rooms will be proclaimed on the housetops. And I say to you, my friends, do not be afraid of those who kill the body, and after that have no more that they can do. But I will show you whom you should fear. Fear him who, after he has killed, has power to cast into hell. Yes, I say to you, fear him. Are not five sparrows sold for 2 copper coins, and not one of them is forgotten before God? But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Do not fear, therefore, you are of more value than many sparrows. Also I say to you, whoever confesses me before men, him the Son of Man also will confess before the angels of God. But he who denies me before men will be denied before the angels of God. And anyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man, it will be forgiven him. But to him who blasphemes against the Holy Spirit, it will not be forgiven. Now, when they bring you to the synagogues and the magistrates and authorities, do not worry about how or what you should answer or what you should say, for the Holy Spirit will teach you in that very hour what you ought to say. Then one from the crowd said to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." But he said to him, "Man, who made me a judge or an arbitrator over you?" And he said to them, "Take heed and beware of covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of the things he possesses." Then he spoke a parable to them, saying, "The ground of a certain rich man yielded plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, 'What shall I do, seeing I have no room to store my crops?' So he said, 'I will do this. I will pull down my barns and build greater. And there I will store all my crops and my goods. And I will say to my soul, Soul, you have many goods laid up for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry.' But God said to him, 'Fool, this night your soul will be required of you. Then whose will those things be which you have provided? So is he who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God.'" And so we stop there. I'll just have to get Gary to switch the slides. I don't know how to change them. But we'll start with the first one here. One word that stuck out to me when I was studying this passage is the word value. And your priorities are determined by your values. And as we see, as we go through this chapter, we'll see that as a person, each one is made by God and created by God of immeasurable value. And the value placed on the person and work of the Lord Jesus determines your trajectory. Did she just push next to, yeah. Okay. So, there we go. Okay. So what is value? And someone, a wise man told me value, I suppose value depends on who is estimating it. And someone also said depends on what's important to you. I might have value for a heavy coat because it's cold out. And someone that's in Texas might have no value for that coat because it's not important to him. Or if I'm doing some welding in the shop, I might want a welding helmet. But someone that's out going for a run won't have any use for that. So value depends. Those are values that we might have in day-to-day activities. But today we're going to talk a little bit deeper and values that apply to us in our spiritual life and in our eternity. We'll look at what God values, and that's really who decides what's eternally important. And it's God's perspective that counts. We often can make assumptions, and they'll be faulty, but God's not limited in his knowledge, and his assessments are always accurate. So we'll be starting mostly verse by verse as we go through this chapter. Starting in verse 1, we are told that Jesus here is speaking to a great multitude of people. And if you'll remember from a few weeks ago, Dan Van Veen spoke on chapter 11, and the Pharisees were rebuked strongly by the Lord Jesus in regards to their hypocrisy. And here we have in chapter 12 a continuing on, and Jesus is speaking to his disciples and all these people that were there, and it must have been thousands of people. And they would have seen how the Jewish leaders were strongly opposed to Jesus. I think it's worth noting that Jesus always spoke the truth, even if it was controversial or if it was rejected by people. And then he left the people with a decision as to which way they would go. And I think for the same thing for us, if we want to be effective, we must speak the truth and leave the results to God, even though some may misrepresent and ridicule. So Jesus starts out by warning against the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. Leaven is an agent such as like a yeast, and it causes batter or dough to rise and grow, like it ferments. And Jesus often refers to leaven as in relation to sin, because sin also can start out very small and then grow and spread. And each one that has been born on earth has been affected by sin. Romans 3:23 reminds us that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And the Bible tells us that the only way to be cleansed or rid of this leaven or this fermentation is through the saving blood of the Lord Jesus. James 1:15 says, sin, when it is finished, brings forth death. So if you're building on a false foundation, it will one day collapse. And I would encourage each one to know what your foundation is built on. And then if you build something of value, make sure that it's built on something that is solid. We can often get off track or lose focus, so it's important to be reminded as to where our values are and have an aspiration for growth. Verse 2 and 3 talk about things hidden and covered and things revealed, darkness and light. And Jesus is further explaining how hidden things will be eventually made known. Hebrews 4:13 also says, all things are naked and open in the eyes of him with whom we have to do. So God sees all things, even if people around us might not, or it may be hidden often it comes out in this life, or if not, it will come out in the final judgment day. Psalm 39 is a great passage where it says, O Lord, you have searched me and known me, and I will praise you, for I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. So God's omniscient, and omniscient means having a total knowledge, knowing everything. And that's the God that we have. He knows everything and everything he can see. He knows everything about each one of us. He knows our failures. He knows our hopes and our disappointments. And he wants to be involved in our lives. So I leave with you the challenge here. What's more important to you? What people think today? What's of more value? Or of God's estimation afterwards? In verse 4 and 5, we talk about the fear. Everyone has fears. And he talks about who should you fear, people on earth, or he who has power to cast into hell. Revelation 1, verse 18 says, the Lord has the keys of Hades and death. And it's clear, as you look a little deeper, that eternity in hell is to be feared much more than anything that may take place in this life, even if it is terrible. It's appointed unto man once to die, and after this, the judgment. And that judgment is referred to in John 3:36, where it says, he who does not believe the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. Eternity is a final and ongoing existence. And when justice is served, are you going to try clear yourself? Or are you looking for... If you're trying to clear yourself, you never will. And it also refers in Isaiah, I believe, where it says, all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. So who do you value more, the all-powerful God or the people here on earth? So here we come into verses 6 and 7. And we have sparrows mentioned. Most people have likely seen a sparrow. They're a small bird. It mentions that five sparrows are sold for 2 copper coins. Not one of them is forgotten before God. And I think it's Matthew. It talks about 3 sparrows sold for 1 coin. So 5 for 2 or 3 for 1. So the 4th one comes in free. That's how sparrows were fairly worthless. They weren't super important. But God knows each one of them, and he knows each hair of our head, or lack of hair for some people. Yeah, some people here even. And yet he knows that all. He even knows like all of snowflakes. I'm told that every single snowflake is different, and there must be millions and millions of snowflakes out there. I just can't quite grasp how that is, but he knows all those things. How much more does he not care for us, his creation? You as a person are created by God and have an immeasurable value. And God cares about every single life, whether they're before they're born, or whether you may be here now, or whether you're old. God cares about each life. And we should also care about life, and we're instructed to defend the vulnerable and seek to honor God in this. God can use any person. It doesn't take someone with a lot of cleverness or smarts, but God can use you with your abilities, your talents. God used Balaam's donkey to deliver a message, so surely he can use anyone here. Mark 8:36 says, what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? So a man's soul is worth more than all your possessions or the entire world even. You're not going to take the world with you later on. It will still be here. So I would encourage each one to use your abilities to the fullest and remember that it's given to you by God, not something you created yourself. You don't have to wait for some big thing to come along where you're going to live for God when something really happens and everything lines up. There are opportunities to invest in little things or big things. We can find out what those are if you read the Bible. So if you're not reading the Bible, you should, because it will tell you how you can, what you can do that is valuable. And do it carefully and do it regularly. There's many things uncertain in life. And there's trials and suffering that will come in this fallen world. But one thing is certain. You matter to God. Even with all your faults and failures, you are of great value, and God cares for you. Moving to verses 8 and 9, referencing those who confess Christ or those who deny. The value you place on the person and the work of the Lord Jesus determines your destination. It's by the grace of God that we're saved, not by ourselves or by our good works. So make your choice wisely as to who you will trust, yourself or your good works or some important person, or are you trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior? It's not just enough to know about the Lord. This morning it was mentioned a couple of Greek words about head knowledge versus actually knowing. I won't try to repeat those Greek words, but there's a difference between knowing about the Lord and actually accepting him and knowing him as your own personal Lord and Savior. Anyone who has not acknowledged or accepted Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior is denying him and has denied him. But this can change. Even today, Jesus is waiting. And you can be sure, not by works, but only by God's grace. Romans 10, verse 9 says, "If you shall confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God hath raised him from the dead, you will be saved." And so this is the first and most important step that you must take. Verse 10 references blasphemy against the Holy Spirit not being forgiven. This is often referred to as the unpardonable sin. It's also referenced in Matthew 12, 31 and 32, and in Mark 3, verses 28 to 30. And there it is in the context of the Pharisees accusing Jesus of casting out demons by the power of Beelzebub, or to the devil. So to attribute the work of Jesus to the devil was completely false. Jesus clearly did his work by the Holy Spirit as God himself. This is clearly stated in Luke 4 and also in Luke 7, 19 to 22, how Jesus did his work by the Holy Spirit, and in many other places. If Jesus was not God, his sacrifice would have had no value to save and no merit. One who is intentionally rejecting Jesus' work through the Holy Spirit will not have salvation. John 5, 2 says, "He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life." So a person who attributes the work of Jesus to Satan will not have eternal life. One study Bible explains in reference to the unpardonable sin, it says, "To commit this sin, one must consciously, persistently, deliberately, and maliciously reject the testimony of the Spirit and the deity of the saving power of the Lord Jesus." And God is the righteous judge. No one knows when his time will be up. There is a sense that a person may not have come to Christ, and they may be convicted by the Holy Spirit and then reject this conviction and reject the Holy Spirit's conviction in their life, and that may be the last time, the last chance. Tomorrow might never come, or you might never come till tomorrow. So someone in such a position should be fearful and concerned. There are some who hear about Christ and have another chance and are wonderfully saved, but each person doesn't know when it is the last time that they will hear, and they do not have a further chance. And we need to remember God is the one who judges, not us. He's the perfect judge. If God convicts the heart of a sinner, he does not need to fear that he has gone too far or that he is too great of a sinner to be saved. Hebrews 7:25 references that he is able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. So, in reference to value, how much do you value God's Son, the Lord Jesus Christ? Carrying on to verses 11 and 12, Jesus brings comfort by explaining how the Holy Spirit will give help and give answers in time of need. There's a number of examples of this just in the book of Acts and in the New Testament. Acts 4, 8 and 10, we read that Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, "Rulers of the people and elders of Israel, let it be known to you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man stands before you whole." So Peter here is filled with the Holy Spirit and he speaks. Also Acts 13, 2 Timothy 4, 17, where Paul gives credit saying, "The Lord stood with me." This doesn't give you an excuse not to study or prepare. You should study. You should prepare. There's a lot of references. 2 Timothy 2:15 says to study to show yourself approved unto God. 1 Peter 3, verse 15 says, "Be ready always to give an answer to everyone who asks you for a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear." So we should be prepared, but also know that even with all your preparation, the Holy Spirit must be at work or it will not be effective. And there's a promise that applies to us as well today. And God uses his word to speak through us. It's worthwhile memorizing passages of scriptures, and they can come to you at all different situations. Okay, so we're getting close to the end of the passage here, and we have what's known as the rich fool. Verses 13 to 15, first I'll reference where we have someone that interjects to the preaching of the Lord Jesus, and he comes along and he wants his brother to divide the inheritance with him, whatever inheritance it was. We don't know if this man was in the right or if he was in the wrong or if he was greedy or not. But he breaks into the middle of Jesus' preaching almost like he wasn't so much paying attention to everything. And Jesus reminds him that he's not here as a judge for these matters. And he steers the conversation towards covetousness and warnings in that regard. Thou shalt not covet is the 10th commandment. In we know that it is something that can come on each one of us. We're all guilty of covetousness at some degree or another. Yes, so covetous means to fix your desire on something. It's an intense longing or a desire for more. It's like greed, which isn't really a good thing. or the opposite of contentment. 1 Timothy 6:6 says, godliness with contentment is great gain. And Colossians 3:5 says that we should put to death covetousness, which is idolatry. And idolatry is like anything that you put in the place of God. And that can be, I shouldn't even list them all, because it could be anything. Having a desire for something, I guess, not covetous, but you could, in a way, covet something that's good, a desire to know the Lord more, desire to study his word. Those are good things that we should seek after. We should have aspirations. We should seek to excel. But the parable that we are looking at here is a man who did not include God in the picture, and he made the last mistake he had ever make. We'll see that in a second here. He was rich already. It says that he was a rich man, and he had high yields, and so he had even more money now, so he thought, well, he would tear down his old barns, make more space. He would just retire, take it easy, and he wouldn't have any more needs. But little did he know that he wouldn't need any of those things that he laid up for himself. He was going to die that night. In verses 17 through 19, we have the word I 6 times, the word my 5 times. It appears this gentleman had a focus on himself. James 4, verse 14 says, whereas you do not know what shall be on the morrow, for what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. So he assumed that, well, he was going to have lots of years. Maybe he wasn't that old, and he wouldn't have any more needs, and he'd be good for a long time. But assumptions can be wrong, and they will affect our conclusions. Often, or many of us have had that. So God calls this man a fool. That night he would die, and none of those things that he laid up would be useful for him anymore. There's at least 3 mistakes that he made. First, he didn't consider God in any of this. He wasn't even in the picture that we can tell. Second, he put himself first. And then third, he didn't think about death. That he didn't prepare for that. He just prepared for here and now, which we should prepare for winter, for example. You want to have enough wood if you have a wood stove, or make sure you have oil for your furnace or propane. But this is all he looked at. And so he could say he had misplaced values. Anyone who lays up treasure only for himself and not for God is no different than this man in the story. Psalm 14, verse 1 reads, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt. They have done abominable works. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. And then Psalm 10:4 reads, the wicked in his proud countenance does not seek God. God is in none of his thoughts. So when we think about what's valuable in life, let's think about what God considers as valuable and include God in your thoughts. So we come to a conclusion here, and I'll ask the question to consider your ways. This is a reference to Haggai 1, 5 to 7, where he is speaking to the people, and he says, consider your ways. You have sown much and bring in little. He who earns wages to put into a bag with holes. People there, they were looking at their own things instead of putting God first. And 2 verse 17 from Haggai says that God even used problems to bring their attention back to him. So it's important that we reflect and consider where our values are. being aware of all these things we referenced, how what drives us onward each day. There's a song, I think maybe written by Chet Plimpton, and it says, "What drives me onward to serve day by day? Is it something for me or thee, only thee?" Your values determine your priorities. What are your valuables, and are they valuable from God's perspective? You're made by God and worth immeasurable value. I have this card I got somewhere from a stand, and it, depending on how you turn it, I'm sure you can't see it from here, but it says, "You matter more than your image, you matter more than your likes, you matter more than your wealth." And that's something to remember. We can be short-sighted quite easily. And are we me first or God first? And again, I'm trying to wrap all these things together. And the first thing that must be established is, have you responded to God's call for salvation? Is he your Savior and Lord? And second, if he is your Savior and Lord, do your life priorities and values reflect your profession? Actions will speak louder than words, and you can have things that are empty, like wood, hay, or stubble, or you could have things that are lasting, like gold, silver, or precious stones. In 1 Peter 1, verse 7, we read, "The genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perisheth, though it is tried with fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ." As I mentioned, if you read, the more you read through Scripture, the more things that you will find that are valuable. I can't list them all, but I encourage you to look this week as you read the Bible for what you should consider valuable. Integrity is more valuable than riches. We read that just some verses in Proverbs. And when our values are right, the other things will become less attractive and less valuable to us. We can learn from mistakes in the past and keep your eye on the goal, knowing that the prize is in Christ Jesus. Colossians 3, verse 2 reminds us to set your affections on things above, and in there you will find lasting value. Also, the verse that I like there is in Psalm 37, verse 23. "The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delights in his way. Though he fall, he shall not utterly be cast down, for the Lord upholds him with his hand." So I hope that your steps can be guided by the Lord, that we can learn something from this passage, and that our vision and our aspiration would be to serve him more. I'm going to close in prayer, and then I'm wondering if we could sing from number 421 in the red hymn book. And that is, "Fill All My Vision." Dear Lord God and Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the lessons that can be learned. We pray that we would not be covetousness, have covetousness in our lives like the man in the story here. We pray that we would leave hypocrisy and the sin of leaven that would seek to spread, that we would look at things that are valuable and honoring to you. We just pray that you would guide and direct each one of us to have a growth and aspiration for you, to use their abilities and talents for your honor and glory. We just pray that our vision would be for you and you only. So we commit this evening to you, and we pray for each one traveling in the week ahead. In Jesus' name, amen. Number 421 in the red hymn book, "Fill All My Vision."